Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord, everybody. I greet you with grace and peace. I'm just glad that you're taking this moment to spend with us here at GMFC Studios. I pray that you're enjoying the benefits of salvation today that we find in Christ and in Christ alone, and the new mercies in this new day that according to the word of God, he has provided by his grace, and we should rejoice in it. Anyone that knows me knows that I often get material for my sermons from both family and friends. And I even have a cup on my desk that pretty much testifies to the fact that no matter what you say or do, it may find its way into a sermon. But of all the people that I get my inspiration from the most, no one is more often mentioned in my sermons than my wife, Stephanie. She often gives me inspiration. She will share some spot of wisdom, or she'll do something that opens the door to a wealth of valuable ideas that spring up in my heart and in my spirit. And today is no different. As I was pondering what to share with you today, God redirected my attention to a shirt that my wife wanted me to buy, and which, you know, of course I did buy. And the quote on the shirt is this. You should be seeing it on your screen. It says, "Be salty, stay lit." This shirt, it's a beautiful shirt, and it makes a very valid point. My wonderful wife has a witty sense of humor, and she loves these types of quotes and play on words. So as I was meditating, this is what God showed me. Of all the things to show me, this is what my mind went to, was this shirt. And I was like, that's good. Show me more, Lord. And I began to recognize that God wanted me to share something about being salty, but not the salty that we define in our human condition related to our emotional state of being. So God took me to the book of Leviticus, which is where I will build the foundation and contextualize what he has authored for me to share. So if you would, turn with me in the word of God to the book of Leviticus, the second chapter, the 11th through the 13th verse. It'll be on your screen here in a second. And the word of God reads like this. "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of the meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." And it's from this that I want to bring the word of God today. Be salty. Be salty. I want to let you in on a wonderful secret about how to understand the Bible. Now hear me. The key to understanding the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the whole book is about Christ. All of the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the New Testament, but all of it. It's all about the Lord. Jesus Christ is in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He's there in prophecy. He's there in type, and he's also there in illustration. Somewhere, somehow, in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the story. It's all about him. This is a him book, not an us book. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read the Bible and you don't see the message of Jesus, you probably need to reread the Bible in its entirety. Now, as that is true, it's also true about the Levitical offerings, really pointedly. And today we're going to talk about the meal offering. Now, the meal offering is called here the meat offering, but it doesn't mean flesh. It just simply means food or a food offering. And notice that in verse 11, it says, "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven." It shall not be made with leaven. Now, you need to underscore that in the word of God. "For ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire." No leaven and no honey. Just you need to underline that. No leaven and no honey. Underline it, highlight it, circle it, whatever you need to do. Now, if we take a look closely at verse 13, it says, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shall thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Leviticus 2 and 13. So in no offering shall there be leaven, in no offering shall there be honey, but in every offering there must be salt. Now, you're reading this and you're probably thinking in your mind, what the what? But this is what God is saying. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to kind of dive a little bit deeper so that we can get a better understanding of what it is that God is actually sharing with us. What is God telling us here through the Holy Ghost? When God says that there shall be no leaven, is he talking about something specifically? What he's declaring to us is that Jesus is to be presented in his purity. Now, in the Bible, leaven is always connected to sin. Leaven is yeast, and it speaks of fermentation and corruption. It speaks of that which puffs up and inflates. And it is used in the Bible as an emblem and a symbol of sin. And so what he is saying is that Jesus Christ is to be presented with no leaven. He is to be presented in the entirety of his purity. Okay, so many of us, especially in the body of Christ, now some of you that may not be in the body of Christ and you're coming to this channel for the first time and hearing me teach, you may not understand that. So when you see leaven in the Bible, it's really referring and talking more about sin. And many of the people that are already in the family of God recognize this readily. But oftentimes, we don't take time to hear the entirety of what he's saying, because he doesn't just talk about leaven. He talks about honey and he talks about salt. So what about the honey? Why does he say that there is to be no honey? What does honey speak of? Well, honey is a symbol that represents or declares a sense of excessive external sweetness. It speaks of natural sweetness, external sweetness, or excessive sweetness. And what he's saying here is that when we present the Lord Jesus Christ without leaven, in his purity, not only are we to present him that way, but we are to present him with integrity. Now, this is something that oftentimes you'll hear people, they're adding to the things about Christ to make him more palatable for people to receive, as if we have to sugarcoat God, sugarcoat Jesus, so that people can accept him. But the scripture is specifically declaring that this is not what should be done. We should not present him in this manner. In the manner in which we should present Christ should always be integrated with integrity. He does not need to be artificially sweetened or made better. He doesn't need excessive or external sweetness. We just need to present him just like he is. And then he says that we are to present the Lord Jesus with much salt. So now salt, if you talk to your doctors, they'll tell you stay off of salt. But I tend to follow the scripture. The scripture is kind of leading me to enjoy some salt. So salt in the Bible, what does it speak of? Well, it speaks of life. The life of the Lord Jesus. Now the Bible says, have salt within yourselves. That's in Mark 9 and 50. You can check it for yourself. Mark 9 and 50. Read the Bible. Know that what I am telling you is true. Know it for yourself. Don't just accept that what I'm saying is, you know, God-given. Find it in the Word of God so that you might know that what I'm declaring to you is true. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you are the what? Salt of the earth. That's chapter 5, verse 13 of the book of Matthew. And specifically where my wife's shirt that we showed you earlier gets its foundation. And salt speaks of saving. It speaks of purifying, sanctifying, extending life. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of vitality. And so what we find here is that we are to present the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, in his purity, number two, with integrity, and number three, with vitality. Now keep that in mind as I bring this message to you today, and you know, you should, as you're listening to preachers and teachers, kind of use this as a basis to determine whether or not the Jesus that is being presented is truly the Jesus from the Bible, or the Jesus that some of us have made up in our head. Now, we are supposed to present the Lord Jesus Christ without leaven. So, number one, impurity. So we have to present the Lord Jesus Christ in this fashion, in his purity. Now, leaven, I've already told you, is that which corrupts. It is that which puffs up. But leaven works very quietly, very stealthily. It almost comes undetected at first. It works best in lukewarm conditions. And leaven permeates the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus warned us about three kinds of leaven. Now, in the Bible, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 11th and 12th verse. And then in Mark, he says, beware of the leaven of Herod, Mark 8 and 15. Now, the three kinds of leaven that Jesus said to look out for, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. And as we present the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to present him without that kind of leaven. So then what is the leaven of the Pharisees? As we begin to kind of think about this, first of all, about the leaven of the Pharisees, what was the leaven of the Pharisees? Who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were a religious sect in the time of Jesus, and they were very, very religious. We may know some Pharisees today that are very, very religious. The leaven of the Pharisees is connected to legalism. And I have to present Jesus in a fashion that does not promote or puff up these types of things. Legalism. The Pharisees were legalists. And if you were to ask a Pharisee, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? He would say yes. If you were to ask him, do you believe in the inerrancy of the Bible? If he understood the meaning of the word, he would say yes. The Pharisees believed all of the Bible, but they didn't go to heaven. They went to hell. They had heads full of scripture, but they had hearts full of sin. They had religion, legalism, but they didn't have reality. They had laws, but they didn't have life. They were careful. They wouldn't, you know, do the things that legally they should not. They would dot every I and cross every T, but they couldn't spell the word love. They didn't know the meaning of Christ. They did not have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. They were the most pitiful of all people because Jesus said they cross heaven and earth to make a proselyte. And when they do, he's twice fold a child of hell. Again, don't take my word for it. Matthew 23 and 15. Legalism is not the answer to the dilemma that we are in the world. Now, I want you to know that I am a conservative. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I believe all of the Bible. And in my belief, I make no apology for believing in the inerrancy of God's Holy Script. I believe the Bible is that, inerrant, infallible, impeccable. I believe that it is absolutely true. I believe that God gave it from cover to cover. I believe that every scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And biblically, I am a conservative, but I am not a legalist. I pray, God, that he will save me and save you from the loveless leaven of legalism. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is legalism. And legalism is not what our world needs today. The Bible is a wonderful sword, but it is a terrible club. But what about the Sadducees? It wasn't just the Pharisees that he talked about. He also said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Well, you might be thinking to yourself, you sound to me like you are against legalism rather than liberalism. Friend, I'm against really both of them. I want you to understand that legalism and liberalism are heads and tails of the exact same coin. It's just a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And so Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but he also said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, who were the Sadducees? Well, there was another group, another denomination in Bible study. We've been talking about 1 Corinthians, and at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, one of the things that it declares us not to do boils down to the creation of denominations. Yet we do it anyway. But that's a point for another sermon on another day. But in the time of Christ, the Sadducees were a present issue. And if we could call them a denomination, it was like a political sect of that day. And the Sadducees were the liberals of that day. Now you say, why do you call the Sadducees liberals? Well, let me tell you how the Bible describes the Sadducees. And then you'll kind of get an understanding of why I assess to them the title of being liberal or liberalism. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 8, it says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Acts 23 and 8. So the Pharisees were orthodox. They said that there is a resurrection, there are angels and spirits and all of that. The Sadducees says, well, we don't really believe in all of that. The Sadducees were so sophisticated, so intelligent, that they didn't believe in the supernatural elements that the Bible declares. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead and, you know, all of that Hollywood stuff. They were classic liberals. In a confrontation with the Sadducees, Jesus said this to them. He said, it's a key verse in the book of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, at verse 29. Jesus answers and he says unto them, ye do error. That is, you are making a big mistake, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Then Matthew 22 and 29. Now, if you want a recipe for a liberal, this is it right here. You error. Jesus said, number one, because you don't know the scriptures. Number two, because you don't know the power of God. You see, the Pharisees believed the Bible, but they didn't obey the Bible. But the Sadducees, they didn't even believe the Bible because they did not believe in Jesus. Jesus said, you error. You don't understand scripture. And you don't understand the power of God. So every liberal has difficulty with two things. Number one, they have difficulty with the word of God. And number two, they have difficulty with the power of God. Liberalism leads people to the ideas of self-help and self-reflection and self-motivation and self-truth. These are liberal things. What's true for me, what is all right for me is for me. And you should accept it. You should actually change the way you think to allow what I think to become true for you as well. This is a liberalistic view. Now, they call themselves theologians, these liberals, but they don't know God. They don't know God. I'm talking about a classic liberal. He doesn't know God. You see, theology, theos, means God. Logos, the word we get, this from, theology from, which means the word. The word logos and theos, if we put them together, we have the word theology or God and word together. The God of the word and the word of God. But they deny the God of the word and they deny the word of God. So why do they call themselves theologians? They're like grape nuts. They're neither grapes nor they're nuts. They have no right to call themselves theologians. And Jesus said, you error. You don't know the scripture. And you don't know the power of God. Now, people have difficulty with miracles like the resurrection. If you can get past Genesis 1, the rest of it is all right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1 and 1. Now, there are people and there's a real big movement out there that would tell you that we were created by the Anunnaki. And that's a whole nother story for a whole nother day. Extensions of fallen angels that presented themselves, that created Nephilim. And it's so intriguing. These things from Sumerian texts that have been passed down from generation to generation. But again, that's a story for another day. I don't have the time to get into that with you today, but that is a big push right now. But they too error. And after that, you start accepting all these things. But if you can get past Genesis 1 and 1, it's all downhill. You just accept the fact of God. I mean, you're not going to have any difficulty with any kind of miracle. But you see, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of these Sadducees. Liberalism has left us a terrible legacy. As a matter of fact, Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter says this, and I want to quote him. It says, in the space of a century, liberalism has turned Protestant Christianity into a graveyard of a former glad certainties and soul-saving verities, of expired beliefs, perished hopes, of lost faith, and vanished assurance, of buried ideals and murdered morals. This is the legacy of liberalism. Now, we have these in our pulpits today. Those who feel that if we tell them that you ought to preach certain doctrine, especially if you're going to teach in a religious school, they feel that somehow we're taking away their freedom. Now, we're not taking away their freedom because they are free to teach somewhere else. Now, J.B. Gambrill, who was the former president of Mercy University from 1893 to 1896, he said this. He says, listen to this. It's significant. He said, there have appeared men in these latter days who feel persecuted if they are not allowed to enter pulpits established to uphold a given set of principles, and their overthrow the very doctrines the church is set to defend. Men who do not preach the accepted doctrines of the Baptists have no right in Baptist pulpits, and it is no abridgment of their rights nor any persecution to keep them out. We are under no sort of obligation to furnish heretics, which means to subvert the truth. Now, I like that. I like that statement. I like the premise behind it, the idea behind it. Because you can go anywhere you want and preach and teach whatever you want to preach and teach. In your human condition, you have the freedom to do as you will, for even God our Father does not subvert your will. His encouragement is that you surrender your will to His. But as for me and the pulpit that God has given me to defend, I can only allow that which meets the Jesus of the Bible to be preached. So we have the Pharisees' legalism. We have the Sadducees, this idea of liberalism. But he didn't just leave it there. Jesus talked also about the leaven of Herod. Now, Jesus warns against the loveless leaven of legalism, and Jesus also warns against the leaven of liberalism. Then he warns against the leaven of Herod. So what's the leaven of Herod? Well, Herod was a worldly, pleasure-mad king. And the leaven of Herod is not legalism. It's not liberalism, but plain old lasciviousness, or what we call worldliness, or self-flesh gratification. And this is another problem that has sprung its head within the Christian faith that touches every denomination of the faith. We hear much today about the separation of church and state, and I believe that we need to hear a little more about the separation of church and world than we do church and state, because it seems like the church is going, bending itself over backwards to try to incorporate the world in the church so that the church can become more acceptable or pleasing or receiving of the world. So we need to understand what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And again, I tell you, check the text. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 is where I'm coming from. I gave you a second to get there. Ding, 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 ding. You there yet? Come out from among them and be ye separate. The ways of the world have invaded the sanctuary. We look around Christendom and we see that the laxness of our morals and the breakup of the family and home is prevalent, not just in the world, but in the body of Christ. And the worldliness of our people is tragic. It's a tragedy. The leaven of Herod has secularized us. Now, Jesus, when he was speaking to the Herodians, he said this: render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Matthew 22 and 21. You can also find that in Mark 12 and 17 and Luke 20 and 25. So the Herodians somehow had tried to commingle that which belonged to Caesar and that which belonged to God. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot, must not be identified with any political party. The church needs to be free to tell the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, and the Independent Party that all of them and us need to repent and get right with God. All of us, the church, must never, ever use the power of the government for spiritual goals. Listen to me. The government may protect us, but it cannot improve us morally or spiritually. And the government must be left free to do what it alone can do, so the church is free to do what it alone can do and must do. And God forbid that we get identified with the leaven of Herod. Always remember the difference between the church and the state. The church is here to minister the grace of God, the kingdom of God. The state is supposed to be here to minister the justice of God. The church to expose evil, the state to restrain evil. The church to carry out the Great Commission, The state, when it is working properly, allows us to live in peace and freedom that we might carry out that mission. The church in her scope is international and eternal. The state in her scope is national and temporal. And we are to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Now, we need to tell the Democrats, and we need to tell the Republicans, and we need to tell the independents that if they want our vote, they need to understand that we're not going to vote party. We're not going to vote pocketbook. Yes, that is one of the biggest pushes in our current political climate. Are you better now than you were? That's the argument that's being made. Am I better today than I was in a previous administration? But I cannot base my vote on that alone. We're not going to vote personality. We should not vote just simply because we like somebody or we don't like somebody. We're not going to vote popularity. We have to vote principle. And we're going to find our principle in the Word of God. And we're here to tell the Herods of this world that Herod is not king, that Jesus Christ is king. And we believe in the right of every freeborn American to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and our Caesar is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Therefore, we will participate. But while we participate, we will belong to Jesus Christ. And let me say that while I'm, in the neighborhood, that because we believe in our religious freedom and our inalienable rights given to us by God, we believe in the right to pray in the church. We believe in the right to pray in our home. We believe in the right to pray in the place of business. We believe in our right to also in places of public, including our schools, to pray. Now listen, hear me, people of God. I do not believe in, and I am against with all of my heart, any kind of state-written, state-mandated prayer for anybody. I'm against that. But at the same time, I'm in favor for every freeborn American to pray anytime, any place he or she wants, and not only silently, but vocally. Now, there are people that say, well, you can pray silently. You can do that in a Russian concentration camp, but we are not to have our freedom of speech abridged. We are here to say that we are free to pray, and we are here to say that no one should be coerced or forced to pray. I believe that with all of my heart. We are to present the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not supposed to present him with leaven. We're supposed to present him without leaven, which is the presentation of Christ in his purity. But we're also supposed to present Jesus Christ without honey. And if you remember at the start, I connected honey to integrity. So we are to purge out the leaven of Herod, which is all the craziness of the world. And so we are to present the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to present the Lord Jesus Christ in purity with no leaven. We are to present the Lord Jesus Christ not only in purity, but we are to present the Lord Jesus Christ in integrity. No honey. Now, what is this honey? Well, honey is that excessive external sweetness. Now, we have the prophets of the honey god that are among us. I didn't know if you knew that, but that's one of the gods out there. It's the honey god. Boo Boo Bear loves the honey god. Now, those who just think that there are no real problems, and if we will just take enough honey and just ladle that honey over our problems, those problems will go away. These are the prophets of sweetness and light. They have confectionery convictions. They preach a candy Jesus. When I was growing up, famous singing group used to say, candy girl. Well, that's what they're preaching, a candy Christ. They preach a religion that does not want to face the facts. They want everything to be sweetened up. It's all about us. These are the people always talking about love, love, love. Now, God is love. Don't misunderstand me. Don't anyone say that I didn't say that God is love. The Bible says himself in 1 John 4 and 8 and 4 and 16, God is love. God is infinite love, inexpressible love, eternal love, unfathomable love. Thank God for the love of God. He is love. But that's not all of the truth. He's also a God of justice. He's also a God of truth. And when you say God is love, and that's all you say, that's the only part of the truth that you want to reveal, you then take that truth out of context and you apply it in error. And when you take part of the truth and make part of the truth all of the truth, that part of the truth then becomes an untruth, if you understand what I'm trying to say. If you just simply make part of the truth the total truth, then you get a skewed idea of truth. And you see, God is also a God of justice. He's also a God of truth. Now, people may say that, don't take a stand for doctrine. Just be full of love. Be full of love. It's all about love. Yes, we ought to be full of love. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, speak the truth in love. So if I'm going to be full of love, I have to declare the truth. Ephesians 4 and 15. There's never any competition between truth and love. Speak the truth in love. There are two dangers. Number one is loveless truth. The other is truthless love. I didn't say toothless. I said truthless. Speak the truth in love. You can't just simply take honey and spread it over your situation and say, you know, everything's all right because I've made it a little sweeter now. We're going to have to face our situation as it is. Now, we have these modern day honey prophets who minimize sin, humanize man, and glorify rebellion against God with a tendency toward universalism that would try to air condition hell and explain away the devil and tell us that eventually everybody is going to heaven. We're all American, and if we don't put our arms around everybody else and say, your religion is just as good as my religion. I've said this before. I believe that we have some in America, if they could vote on it, would outlaw hell as cruel and unusual punishment. God is American. He has no right to do that. This is what people would say. Now, I want God's people to be together. I believe that we ought to be together. But Jesus did not put the highest priority on unity, though unity is important. He did put a priority on unity. He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword, Matthew 10 and 34. Now, you think about it. Jesus not only is the great unifier of those who believe in him, but he's also the great divider of those who don't believe in him. He's the one who separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. Matthew 25, 32 and 33 says, I came to send a sword. I want God's people to be united, but listen well. If you don't hear anything else that I've said or that I say in the remaining time that I have with you today, remember this. The people of God, the people of the church, the people of our denomination, we need to be united. But listen to me. It's far better that the church be divided by truth than be united in error. Understand, we can't just simply take honey and spread honey over everything and say it's going to be sweet, and because it's sweet, it's all good. The world has lost its respect for preachers who are preaching a saccharine gospel, a church that's dying of diabetes. We are overcome with nonsense. We have to present Jesus Christ in purity and in integrity. But we're also to present Jesus Christ with much salt or with vitality. Now, there's a time when we present the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, in purity, and number two, we present the Lord Jesus Christ in integrity as he is, not just ladled with honey over a situation, but we have to present the Lord Jesus Christ in vitality, with much salt, the Bible declares. Now, salt speaks of the saving life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So then we have to understand, as we present this, what it is salt does. So I want to close today with just some ideas, some things for you to take away from salt. Salt, number one, decontaminates. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, the decontamination of the earth, Matthew 5 and 13. Salt decontaminates. Now, my wife would really love this, because she likes to decontaminate everything. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He was speaking to fishermen who preserved their fish with salt. Now, for one thing, salt decontaminates. There's a purifying element to salt. It is the salty ocean that bathes the shores of this world, that keeps the earth from decaying and putrefying. Now, if you look or took the salt out of the ocean, everything would turn to a stench. It is the salt that purifies. Now, I want to tell you, we need the decontamination of that salty gospel in our world today. You think of what has happened. Just think back over history. In 1963, public prayer was outlawed in our schools. In 1973, 9 black-robed Supreme Court justices declared the pre-born babies as non-beings. And since that time, America has been flooded and stained with the blood of millions upon millions of babies. They tried to reverse it, and now it's all a mess. 1.4 million have died in all of American wars. From the beginning of this nation to this time, only 1.4 million, but millions upon millions of pre-born Americans have been killed. Did you know that suicide among teenagers has gone up 150% in just the last quarter of our century? 150% young people killing themselves. It's time for the salt to begin to do its work. Did you know that two-thirds of all of our high school graduating seniors have reported that they have experimented in illegal drugs? I'm talking about 2 out of every 3. It's to the point now, in America, the answer is just to legalize it. So we legalize everything, so the government can take from it what they want while America suffers. Did you know that 1 million of America's high school girls, teenage girls, are estimated to get pregnant this year? It's time for the salt to work. Salt decontaminates. We live in a society that's seen sodomy go from a sin to a sickness to a socially accepted practice. It's time for the salt to work. Listen to me, folks. Do you know what's wrong in America? You say it's the media. You say it's Hollywood. It's not the media. It's not Hollywood. You say it's the liquor store. It's not the liquor store. You say it's pornographers. It's not the pornographers. You say, well, it's liberals. Well, it's not the liberals. You know what the problem in America is? It is saltless saints. We are the problem in America because we're not doing what God has called us to do. That's where the problem is. That's where the problem lies. We have become salt that has lost its savor. Excuse me for getting a little bit excited there, but I see and I hear what God is declaring concerning the body of Christ. Jesus said that you are to be the salt of the earth, the decontaminant of the earth. What else does salt do? Well, salt activates. Not only does it decontaminate, it activates. It is salt that causes flavor to burst alive in your mouth. Salt brings out flavor. The Bible says in Job 6:6, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? You see, especially in our culture, salt makes everything better, except for liver. You see, there ought to be a zest about us. There ought to be a flavor about us. There ought to be something about us that brings flavor to life. Do you know why so many people don't go to Sunday school anymore, and why it seems that through the years, less and less are going to churches in this country? They don't want to be bored to tears. Do you know why preachers preach boring sermons? Because the preachers themselves are bored. It's the bland leading the bland. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. We need a burning, blazing, passionate, emotional love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does salt do these things, but salt also medicates. Not only does it decontaminate, not only does it activate, it medicates. It heals. There's a healing property in salt. And I could show you instances in the Bible where God used salt to heal. And friend, our world is sick. It's not just sick, it's sick, sick, sick. And what it needs is the antiseptic of the gospel to heal and to bind up the broken. I wish I had more time to just talk about that. But let me, I told you I was moving to my close. So not only does it do these things, but salt also irritates. Not only does it medicate, it irritates. Mark 9:49, Jesus said, ye shall be salted with fire. Mark 9:49, salt burns. And you're going to find that out. When a preacher of the gospel preaches the salty gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to sting a bit. It will burn a bit. And when the gospel is rubbed into the open and bleeding wounds of society, it's going to hurt. There are people who do not like this kind of preaching. I know that sometimes when I preach, people don't want to hear this. But I can't make myself sick in order to make you well. I have to keep preaching what God is declaring. No offense, no effect. People want a saltless gospel because without salt, they can stay in their condition. The salt is gonna burn. One man was questioning a man who had been brutally beaten, and he said, would you describe your assailant? He said, no, sir. That's what I was doing when he jumped on me. And this world does the same thing to us when we take this book and describe it. Salt irritates. It burns. We need to stop trying to win popularity contests and stop trying to be focused on making people happy and comfortable. Stop trying to cause people to think that we are the bee's knees. Salt also penetrates. I'll tell you what else it does. You take a pinch of salt and put it in a jug of water, and it permeates all of that jug of water. You know what's wrong with us? We've not allowed the salt to penetrate. We come to church every Sunday, and we sit in the big salt cellar and salt the salt, but you don't put the fish in one barrel and the salt in another. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. Be salty, my friends. Not the salt of the church, but the salt of the earth. We have to be there so that we can do what salt has been created to do. But I want to also say to you this. It breaks my heart to say it, but not only does salt penetrate, salt may dissipate. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that salt can lose its savor. It can lose its bite. It can lose its pungency. It can lose its vitality. And when Jesus said this, when the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Matthew 5 and 13. The salt, be salty, my friends, in Bible times was extremely valuable. Pure salt. As a matter of fact, it was in some societies more valuable than gold. Men were paid with salt. Have you ever heard the expression, that's that man's not worth his salt? That's where it comes from. Our salary literally means salt money. That's where we get our word salary from. But they had salt that they would get from the Dead Sea, and they would put it out on the ground. The water would evaporate out. They would take that salt, but in that salt were a number of other minerals. That salt's not as pure as the salt that we have today. And left on the ground or left in right conditions after a while, when the rain would fall on it and so forth, the salt would blanch out and bleed away, leaving noxious materials behind. Salt that was not salty, salt that had lost its savor. What could you do with this salt? If you put it in a well, it would poison the water. If you put it in the field, it would kill the crop. Put it on the food, it would poison the eater. What could you do with it? Just one thing. Put it on the highways. On the highways, it would be packed down, absorbed. It would kill grass and weeds. It was a wonderful thing for men to walk on. Jesus said, if salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Never before in history, at least in my ministry, have I ever seen Christians held up to more open ridicule than they are held up in the day in which we live. The favorite sport today is Christian bashing. In the media, you see it all the time, and you're starting to see it permeate in every place in our society. And do you know why? Be salty, my friend, because our society is filled with saltless saints. Salt that has lost its savor and is now being trampled and walked underfoot because we have failed to present the Lord Jesus Christ in his purity, in his integrity, and with his vitality. Now, let me just call you brothers and sisters in church to say, God, help us. We're going to be salty saints, and we're going to preach a salty gospel in this day and age in which we live. So when you see me, expect me to be salty. Be salty, my friend, and know that only the truth of the gospel can set us free. Have a glorious Sunday. God bless you.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.